Our Father, we are aware that by ourselves we do not understand your word. Your word reminds us that to those people who are not Christians, and we once were like that, that your word is foolishness. We can't grasp what it's saying to us. We don't hear your voice in it. But Lord, we thank you that you've changed our hearts by your Spirit. And we thank you that you've given us your Spirit to help us to understand the truth. So as we come to your word now to listen to it being read and to think about it, we ask that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your law, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul writes, "Now I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature," or it's really the flesh, and I'm going to call it the flesh the whole way through. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that we do not do what we want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The man who sows to please his flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. The man who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Amen. We're all familiar with the government's health program called Five a Day. You know, eat your five bits of fruit and vegetable, and that'll lead to a healthy lifestyle and keep you physically healthy. This morning I want to launch a spiritual health program, and it's called Nine a Day. It's not an original idea, nor is it an original title. I heard it from Dr. Chris Wright, who is director of the London-based Langham Partnership, at this year's Portshire Convention, or Keswick at Portshire, as it now likes to call itself. Chris Wright, he's a native of Belfast. He's an old collegian. He was a close friend of the late John Stott, and he referred to a prayer that John Stott prayed every day. And in that prayer, it included this request: "Holy Spirit, this day fill me with yourself and cause your fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, to ripen in my life." And Chris Wright spoke briefly about John Stott's concern for the church throughout the world, and this is how he described the church throughout the world. He described it as having growth without depth. If I was to ask you the question, is the church growing today? We would probably say no, because that's our experience. My answer to that is that you should ask me another question. You should say, Roger, what part of the world are you talking about? Because throughout the world, in Africa, in South America, in Asia, the church is growing. People are becoming Christians. It's not happening in the Western world, but it's happening outside the Western world. But there is this huge, massive growth, but it's without much depth. Somebody said it's a mile wide and then half an inch thick. And John Stott was concerned about promoting maturity and depth and growth spiritually in the church, in spiritual living. He wanted to see healthy spiritual living. And the Langham Partnership is launching an initiative to get Christians throughout the UK to pray each day that the fruit of the Spirit would be seen in their lives. And because there are 9 flavours of the fruit of the Spirit, the initiative is called 9 a Day. I want us to be part of that initiative. You got a sheet as you came in today, a wee A6 sheet, and on that you have John Stott's daily prayer, slightly modified. And what I would really want us to do, I can't make you do it, but I would encourage you to do it, is each day pray that prayer for yourself. And pray that prayer for other people in the congregation. And when we get together as a congregation at our meetings, we're going to be praying this prayer. Because what we want to see as part of our 50th anniversary celebrations is renewal in the life of our congregation. And I believe if we started to pray this for ourselves and each other and as a congregation, we would see that renewal in our lives. So this 9-a-day prayer, as I've called it, it's called that because it includes this prayer that the fruit of the Spirit might be seen in our lives. Now, to help us pray more intelligently, what I'm going to do is, starting today, I'm going to preach a series of sermons dealing with the 9 flavours of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. But before we do that and look at each of them individually, I want us to step back and look at the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. And when we've done that, we'll be able then to taste each of the 9 flavours in turn. So there's some matters I want to draw your attention to in connection to the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is this: the fruit of the Spirit is reflected in Jesus' character. A question that people often ask, especially young people ask, is this: what is God's will for our lives? And usually when they ask that question, they want to know, you know, who will they marry, what job they'll do, where should they live, and all those kind of questions. But the Bible has a very clear answer to the question of God: what is God's will for our lives? What is God's will for all of God's people? It's very clear, it's very consistent about it. And it's this: that God wants us to be more and more like Jesus. That's the God's will for your life and my life. He wants us to be like Jesus. It's God's eternal purpose for us, because as Paul writes in Romans 8:29, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. It explains what God's doing in our lives now. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 indicates, God is active in our lives to make us increasingly like Jesus. As Paul says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And one day in the future, God will make us perfectly like Jesus, because as 1 John 3:2 states, when he appears, we shall be like him. Now, those 3 statements have 3 perspectives: the past, the present, the future. But they're all pointing in the same direction. God's eternal purpose, God's present purpose, God's future purpose, all combine to tell us what God's will is for our lives. And it's simply this: it's Christ-likeness, to reflect Jesus' character. increasingly in our characters. That's God's plan for our lives. But what does Christ-likeness look like? What shape does it take? Well, we don't have to guess, because Paul tells us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he tells us that it is Jesus-shaped. He tells us that being more like Jesus means living a life that is increasingly characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. If we want to see the fruit of the Spirit in action, all we have to do is reflect on the life of Jesus. Because only Jesus displayed these nine qualities in their purest forms. So if we pray this nine-a-day prayer, and especially that the fruit of the Spirit will ripen in our lives and in the lives of others, then we should expect ourselves and we should expect other people to become more like Jesus. And another thing, if we pray this prayer, we can be absolutely certain that God will answer it positively. Do you know why? Because God always says yes to prayers that are prayed about something that's in line with his will. And we know that becoming Jesus is God's will for our lives. So the fruit of the Spirit is reflected in Jesus' character. The second thing is this, that the fruit of the Spirit is only produced by the Father's grace. Jesus' character might show us what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in action, but we need more than Jesus' example to become more like him. If the nine flavors of the fruit of the Spirit are to ripen in our lives, we need the Father's grace to be at work within us, because the fruit of the Spirit is not produced by us trying harder. You know, it's not produced by us going away from here and saying, I've got to be more loving, I've got to be more joyful, I've got to be more patient with people. It's not produced like that. It's produced by the Father's grace in our lives, being active in our lives, and us relying upon the Father's grace to change our lives. That's why Paul describes these nine qualities as the fruit of the Spirit. Now let me explain. It's very clear if you look at the passage in Galatians that Paul is contrasting two things. He's contrasting the fruit of the Spirit, which he mentions in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5, with what he calls the acts, or literally the works of the flesh, that he writes about in verses 19 to 21. Now, if Paul was trying to keep his what he was saying, his writing, balanced and, you know, symmetrical, we would have expected Paul to write about the works of the flesh and then about the works of the Spirit. You know, that would have given a nice balance to what he was saying. It would have made the paragraph look good on paper. But Paul doesn't write in the way we expect him to write. Why doesn't he write that way? Why doesn't he talk about the works of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh? The reason for that is that in Galatians, the word works is a bad word. It's layered with masses of negativity. It conjures up the idea of us trying hard in our own strength to please God. And Paul refers to these nine qualities as the fruit of the Holy Spirit and not as the works of the Spirit, because he wants to hammer home the point which we are so slow and often so reluctant to grasp, that we cannot produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in our own strength and by our own efforts alone. we can only produce the fruit of the Spirit by means of the Father's grace. Those of you who are gardeners and maybe have some fruit trees, you know that just as a branch cannot produce fruit unless it's connected to the life of the tree, that we can't produce the fruit of the Spirit unless the Father's grace is operative in our lives. The fact that the fruit of the Spirit is only produced by the Father's grace, it underlines the fact that Christians are not people who by their own efforts have turned over a new leaf. Christians are those whose lives have been invaded by God's grace, and as a result our sins have been forgiven and our characters are being increasingly transformed into Jesus' likeness. So the fruit of the Spirit is reflected in Jesus' character. It can only be produced by the Father's grace. And here's a third matter. It's this: the fruit of the Spirit is a sure indication of the Spirit's presence. At the back of the house, which is on the corner of the Newton Breda Road and Brereton Hollow, is an apple tree. You can see it if you drive down from the beaches where the manse is. I saw it this morning when I walked down there. Now, most of you are very aware of how pathetic I am at gardening and how non-existent my horticultural knowledge is. So how can I know and state quite categorically, without fear of contradiction, that it is an apple tree? And the answer is because at the minute in late autumn, or start of autumn, there's got no pears on it. It's got nice red apples on it. We have a very respectable clientele, you know, up around where we live, you know, very posh people, because if that had been where I grew up in East Belfast, the orchard would have been Prague long ago, you know, but it's all these nice red apples on it. So that's how I know it's an apple tree. And the same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. When love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control appear in people's lives, that is a sure indication of the Spirit's presence and life within them. Now, how do we know the Spirit is present with us? How do we know the Spirit is present in our lives as individual Christians? And how do we know the Spirit is present with us as a congregation? Well, you know, there are lots of people in the contemporary Christian scene who are not backward at coming forward to give us an answer to that question. And they'll tell us in no uncertain terms that if the Spirit is present with us, there will be less preaching and more emphasis on things like words of prophecy and knowledge. There will be regular healings. There will be awesome worship. Their term, not my term. People will flock to our churches in droves, and every service will be incredibly exciting and wonderful. Now let me ask you this, and I think you know how I'm going to answer the question. Is that what Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Does he write the fruit of the Spirit is healings and miracles? Or the fruit of the Spirit is awesome worship? Or the fruit of the Spirit is lots of speaking in tongues? Or the fruit of the Spirit is seen in a big church with lots of people coming to it and lots going on every day of the week for every niche community and market and people and group and age group in that church? Does he say that? Of course he doesn't say that. He says absolutely nothing about any of that stuff that many within the contemporary church say to us today is a sure indication of the Spirit's presence. Listen to what Paul actually says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Folks, we have got in this congregation, we have got to stop beating ourselves up spiritually. We've got to stop it. Do you know why we're doing that? We look around us and we see our smallness and all that sort of stuff. We've got to stop beating ourselves up. Do you know why we're doing that? Because we are not listening to the Bible. We are listening to the so-called experts in what the Spirit is saying. We've got to stop listening to them. And we've got to start again to listen to what the Spirit Himself is saying to us through Paul, His inspired and authorized apostle. And what the Spirit is saying to us is this, that if in our lives as individuals or in our life together as a congregation, love is increasingly replacing animosity, joy, misery, peace, anxiety, patience, impatience, goodness and kindness, meanness, gentleness, pride, faithfulness, inconsistency, and self-control, self-indulgence. If that's happening, then we can say the Spirit is present among us. Even if we don't have a church that sings and dances and whistles and makes cups of tea, we need to listen to what God says in His Word. We need to listen to the Spirit Himself. And irrespective of what these self-styled experts are shouting in order to fill their conferences and sell their books, it is the fruit of the Spirit that is the sure indication that God is at work among us. And we may not have books been written about us because of what we're doing, but I look at some of your lives and I see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control being seen more and more. And I say the Spirit is with these people. You're bound to have patience, increase in patience. You've put up for me nearly 16 years, you know. So, you know, that's the indication of the Spirit's presence. And we need to listen to what God says and not what other people are saying to us. Let's move on. Here's another matter we need to take on board. The fruit of the Spirit will be counterfeited by Satan. Now, in the back garden of First Remorse Manse, I think the story's right, I'll probably get it wrong, but anyway, it was surrounded by huge beech hedges on three sides. Brilliant for keeping cattle out and keeping young children in, but they cut out lots of light. So late one summer I decided that they had to be reduced in height to allow more light into our back garden. I recruited the help of a couple of teenagers from the church and armed with a heavy duty set of motorized hedge clippers, and with great gusto I attacked the beech hedges. Now, so as we were cutting down one of the hedges, we came across a tree with fruit on it. The fruit was dark purple. It was the size of a small plum. Now, one of the former residents of First Remorse Manse had been a very keen fruit grower, and I thought to myself I had stumbled across one of Fred McConnell's plum trees and was looking forward to some sweet, refreshing, juicy plums. They weren't plums. They were sloes. You know what a sloe is? If you're not familiar with them, they look like small plums, and they might be great for making slow gin, at least that's what I'm told. But they're bitter and they're tart and they're horrible to eat. Big bit of a disappointment. Now look, Satan knows that we will run a mile away, a mile from all the ugly vices that are listed as the works of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. So what does he do to try and discredit the gospel? He presents us with counterfeits of the fruit of the Spirit. They look like the fruit of the Spirit, but they're not. They're like slows. And he tries to persuade us to be satisfied with these counterfeits. So instead of love, he tries to make us content with simply having superficial friendships. Instead of joy, he gets us to go after happiness. Instead of peace, he substitutes a kind of, you know, detached stoicism, you know, the sort of the world like that. Instead of patience, he makes us go after aloof insensitivity. Instead of kindness, he gets us to do kind acts in order to manipulate others to do what we want them to do because they feel they owe us something. Instead of goodness, he substitutes hypocrisy and pretense. Instead of faithfulness, he gets us to be half-hearted and shrinking back from going the whole hog. Instead of gentleness, he makes us satisfied with a false modesty. And instead of self-control, he substitutes our own willpower. They look like the fruit of the Spirit, but they're not. They're not the works of the flesh, but they're not the fruit of the Spirit. He counterfeits them. When I went to Nigeria in May, I had to get an inoculation against yellow fever. And here's how it works. I was given a little dose of yellow fever, so mild that it wouldn't give me yellow fever, but strong enough to let my system build up an immunity to it. And that's what Satan tries to do in our lives. He gives us a light version of the fruit of the Spirit, a substitute version, so that we will not realize that we don't have the real thing. We must be on the lookout for Satan's counterfeits, refusing to be satisfied with anything less than the real deal. And there's one more matter to which you need to draw your attention. It's this: the fruit of the Spirit is cultivated by our own discipline. How do you get fruit from a tree? Well, the interesting thing is this, that you do not pay too much attention to the tree. You might need to prune it, but you don't polish its branches or shine up its leaves. What you do is pay attention to the soil in which the tree is growing. You make sure that the soil is well dug, well watered, and well fertilized. You'd think that I was an expert in tree growing, wouldn't you? But I do listen to Gardener's Question Time, so a good source of information. If we want good fruit from a tree, we pay attention to where it is growing and the soil in which it's growing. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit to ripen in our lives? How do we become more like Jesus? We pay attention to the soil in which our Christian lives are growing. I wonder, are we doing that? Are we getting to know the Bible better by listening to it being preached, by studying it together with other Christians, by reading it for ourselves? Are we regular in our attendance at worship? And by regular, I mean on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and every Sunday. Are we people of prayer? Do we pray for ourselves? Do we pray for other Christians? Do we meet with other Christians to pray together, to encourage each other as we pray? Do we read good Christian books? Are we active in God's service? That's the way in which we cultivate the soil of our Christian lives. It's true that the fruit of the Spirit is only produced by the Father's grace, but that doesn't mean that we have nothing to do or no part to play. Farmers and gardeners understand that. They rely totally on God to give them a harvest, but that doesn't mean that they sit around and do nothing. They dig and weed and fertilize and harvest. By the Father's grace, we play our part as we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit by our personal discipline. We have a part to play. That's why Paul litters this part of Galatians with commands to us to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, chapter 5 verse 25 and chapter 6 verse 8, to sow to the Spirit. Th- those of you who shop in Tesco's will know that over the summer there was an ad, it was one of a few ads, but there was an ad at the front entrance to Tesco for Weight Watchers. Now, like all ads for slimming groups such as Weight Watchers, and I have to add Slimming World because there are some punters in here, but this ad had a before and an after picture, you know, before she was 5 ton and now she was only 8 stone, you know, and it all happened in 3 weeks or something like that. You know, there's always this before and after picture. It shows the dramatic change that took place and gets you to sign up for the slimming program. Now in Galatians 5, Paul gives us a before picture and an after picture. The before picture is verses 19 to 21, the works of the flesh. And the after picture is verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I know which picture I want my character to look like. And I suspect you're the same. So what we need to do then is to follow this 9-a-day spiritual health program, daily asking the Holy Spirit to fill us so that his fruit, the 9 qualities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control might be seen increasingly in our character. That's what we want to pray and follow this program so God will renew our lives and fulfill his purpose for us. Amen. We're going to pray, but I'm not going to pray for everybody. We're all going to pray together. I've got a kind of a, this is a corporate version of the 9-a-day prayer, and we're going to pray this to finish. To finish.